All right. So what I want to start with first is let's start with a little meditation, if we can. Is that cool? Is that all right with everybody? So what I'd like you to do is maybe close your eyes, sit comfortably just for a few minutes. We're going to do, and what I'm going to do is just, I'm actually going to read a verse of the Tao, of the Tao Te Ching, and let you contemplate it and think on it and be quiet. And it's going to hopefully pertain to some of what we're going to talk about tonight too. And why I'm starting this community or whatever it becomes. So go ahead and get comfortable and quiet your mind and still your mind. And here we go. Carrying body and soul and embracing the one, you cannot avoid separation. Can you let your body become as supple as a newborn child's? In the opening and shutting of heaven's gate, can you also play the feminine part? Can you love your people and govern your domain without self-importance? Giving birth and nourishing, having, yet not possessing. Working, but not taking credit. Leading without controlling or dominating. One who heeds this power brings the Tao to this very earth. This is the primal virtue. And as you sit in quiet meditation, I want you to think upon that. Can we lead without dominating? Can we lead without controlling? Can we lead without self-importance? Can we accept all parts of ourselves? For in doing this, we bring heaven to earth. And when you're ready, you can open your eyes. Hey. So where I'm going to start is, why am I even doing this, right? So why am I even doing this? And for me, so where I'm going to start is, we all know, I think, we're all here, because we all know in some level what I hope has caught your attention, maybe, where I come from, is we all know there are a lot of angry, judgmental Christians everywhere. And what I think and I hope has caught your attention is that, yeah, you're tired of being handed that Jesus. That you're tired of being handed the Jesus that for the last, I don't know, 50, 60 years, that we have to fit in this box and you have to be in and you have to think a certain way and believe a certain way. And what I know about people, what I think I know about people is most of us aren't compelled by that Jesus. We're turned off by that Jesus. And we don't know what to do. Because we're in Christian communities, and to express ourselves or to say, hey, wait a minute, I don't really believe that or think that, or can be a scary proposition. Because people are into what is right and what is wrong and how you should and shouldn't believe. And I'm going to talk about that tonight, because I believe that Jesus came for something completely different. So tonight, I'm going to be honest with you, it's going to take a lot of vulnerability on my part, because I know some of the things I'm going to say and I'm going to put out there in a podcast like this, and when people come, people may brand me, quote unquote, a heretic, or that I'm going to lead you to hell, or I'm going to lead you astray. I don't believe that. What I hope and believe is that we're going to bring you to healing. and we're going to bring you to a place where everybody can come to a place like this and be loved and accepted and know that we are all God's children. So that's what I want to do with tonight. So tonight I've got 4 or 5 points I kind of want to go through. And then maybe after we go through that, if you have questions or you comments, or we'll talk about it. But the first place I want to go is Scripture. Because we all know as Christians that that is where the church and Christian people live, right? The Bible is the Word of God, and you cannot deviate from it. And all truth is God's truth, and is given by Scripture, is given inspiration, and you know those verses, right? I believe that too, but I believe it in a little different way. That I believe that Scripture is validated by our experience. And our experience is validated by our tradition. And these are good scales, both your experience and your tradition, to validate Scripture. So I'll talk more about that. And what I mean by that is your experience is what you know. It is what's going to inform you and be the most important thing that informs you about Scripture and your life and what's real and not real. Our experience gives us biases, and we all have them. Biases, prejudices, whatever you want to call those things. And those prejudices, we need to know them about ourselves. We need to know what my experience is and how my experience makes me look through a different prism than you look through, or you look through, or you look through. And what's important to me is maybe not what's so important to you. And my interpretation or reading of Scripture may be different than your interpretation or reading of Scripture. My experience is different. And for me, that is not going to lead you out into right field or out into left field or out into some woo-woo land. Because we have thousands and thousands of years of tradition. Thousands and thousands of years ago, this is going to sound familiar. Thousands of years ago, people were complaining that the rich were ruling over the poor. And the few rich people had all the power, and people were clamoring about that. And it was part of Christianity. It was part of what people clamored about. And what are we hearing today? Same things. Our spiritual tradition in Christian circles, thousands of years ago, people, priests, Christians talked about the feminine side of God. Today, if we talk about the feminine side of God, people get scared and afraid, and how can you say that? But it's a long tradition that we can talk about those things, and what does that mean, and how are those characteristics of God, and characteristics of all of us. So we have a long tradition of that, and I don't think it takes you into woo-woo land, or right field, or left field. I think your experience validates Scripture. And matter of fact, thousands of years ago, that's exactly how Scripture was interpreted. People would read Scripture through their own experience. There was not necessarily this is right and this is wrong and this is exactly what it meant. That we knew and they knew then that Scripture was this living, breathing thing. And today for me, it's still this living, breathing thing. That we all know that, yeah, it's okay to eat shellfish. And, you know, we're not going to die from that. And maybe it's not the healthiest, but, you know, we don't say, oh, well, you're going to go to hell or something's wrong if you eat shellfish. But somehow we pick out the other verses about being gay or other things and say, oh, yes, well, that's different. Yet today our experience tells us that we know people. We are gay or lesbian or transgendered or black or white or Hindu or Muslim or Buddhist. And we still experience God, and we still love God, and we still pursue God. So for me, I want people to think about that, that you can come here and have an open experience and read Scripture through your own experience and share your experience with others, and hopefully other people go, oh, I never thought about it that way. Matter of fact, I want to say something that might be pretty difficult or harsh, or is what I kind of believe is that, you know, today, what the church has become, what I think most people in this room and maybe listening, why this gets you fired up or you wanted to be here is today the church, in a lot of ways, I think the conservative right-wing church, and I'm not bashing people, but that idea, that I think those angry, judgmental Christians that we see, I know they're not everybody, but that we see, that we hear, that we may even be friends with. I think sometimes we are only informed, or they are only informed, by their need to find something that's absolutely true. And why do they have to find something that's absolutely true? Why are we scared, or are they scared of your experience or interpreting it differently? Well, my belief is, because I'm a counselor and a psychologist, and also I think spiritually, is that we're all broken people. And at some point, those broken people needed to find something that brought them certainty and brought them peace and brought them order. And they could count on a family that would look a certain way. And when they found that, that brought them certainty, and they called this objective truth. The reality, I think, is more subjective truth. This fits with my perception. This fits with my experience. The problem with that for me, however, is that I'm doing that from a broken perspective. And I'm going to talk more about that later, why that's important. And what it does is it keeps people from looking at themselves and thinking about themselves. Because what I can do is hold on to this objective truth. And then what I can do is I can patrol the borders of truth. And I can make sure who's in and who's out. And I can be certain that I'm going to be safe because I know who's in and who's out. And that you believe what I believe. And I don't have to be challenged. And I don't have to feel that uncertainty maybe I felt in my childhood. Maybe I felt recently. Maybe I felt in places that I am still too scared to talk about. So I think we need to have compassion for people like that. So I want people to hear me clearly. I'm not here to rail against people or be angry. I want to have compassion for people who are stuck and trapped there. Because I was stuck and trapped there. I can remember when I was a kid, my parents divorced when I was 11 years old. And yes, Christianity and spirituality became this place of certainty for me. Where I knew I was in, I was accepted, I knew how to think and believe, to have people love me, care about me. I found certainty in a family that I didn't have at home. And I latched onto that. And when I latched onto that, I remember as a teenager and a young adult, I went to Liberty University, you know, thinking, yeah, those people, those others, whoever they may be, gay people, they're people of different religions. Yeah, they're wrong. They're bad. And it offered me certainty. It calmed my anxieties. It made me feel better. But it also didn't let me really look at myself. So for me, when we take this view of religion, or when I took this view of religion or spirituality, to me, that leads religion to saying this, and we probably all had this experience. This is why you're here. It says, hey, I feel good now. I have the answer to life. And I have the answer to my life. Very soon, that answer to my life that I'm happy and joyous about, guess what I do with it? I have to make it the answer to your life, and your life, and your life. And I have to convince you that my answer is the right answer. Because it's made me feel good. And I have to convince you of that, not for your own good, but to calm my anxieties so that I can feel good and right with God. Whether you think it's right or not, it calms my anxieties because I can be right. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. And we've all experienced that. Because it begins with this loving, kind place that I want to share with you the answer to my life and what saved me and care me. And I want to share that with you. And I want to do that in love and care. And you're welcome. And we all have this experience. And I share with pastors a lot. Do I go to church? No. And what turns me off most about church is we go to the movies sometimes. I don't think it's there anymore, but there was this advertisement in the movies in Hiram. It's a church advertisement. And it has flashes these words: acceptance, love, openness, everyone welcome. And I know what that does is I go, yeah, that's the bait and switch. Because as soon as you get me in as a loving and kind way, and then I don't accept your answer as the answer for my life, that soon turns into trying to coerce me and convince me and make me have to. And we all experience that kind of knife in the back because I don't feel and think and believe the way you do. Somehow now I'm angry at you and you better. And what's wrong with you? And we've been so loving and kind, and why can't you? You must do this to affirm my answer to life. Because if you don't do this to affirm my answer to life, guess what? I'm anxious. I'm worried. So for me, I want people to be able to have their own experience of Scripture, of their life. Because what I believe is every one of us will find the opening to joy and love and peace and happiness. And the way you find it will be different than the way I find it. And they may be very, very different. But what I think is, that's okay. As a matter of fact, do I think that's okay? I think it's more than okay. I think it's the way it is. That Jesus didn't come to divide us and say, well, you're over there and you're in and you're out. Jesus came to say, we're all in this together. So that gets me to the next point. That if God is Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and Jesus is the face of God, the Son of God, to me that means this is a good universe. That God is not somebody to be afraid of. That God is the ground of being. And what I mean by that is He's in you, He's in me. He breathes spirit and life into us. And He's on our side. He's not against us. He is on our side. And to me, that's the problem with churches at times today that people don't like. We get all in and we feel like, oh, God is not on my side and I've got to please this God and I've got to make Him happy and God is going to come get me. Because Christianity still lives with this idea of a pagan God, a God like Zeus. I was explaining some of this to my therapist last time I saw him, and I started talking about this is how people see God. He said, yeah, it's kind of like Zeus. And I said, yeah, that's exactly where I was going. Because what do people think of Zeus? How does Zeus act and work? Well, Zeus sits up on his throne with his big beard and his pitchfork, and he waits to punish you when you do something wrong. He only gets involved in things when he has to. Maybe, maybe not. Maybe he'll be involved. Maybe he won't. I'll let you fight it out. Those kind of things. Once in a while, I might get involved. And this is the idea that Christians still live with. For me, if God is Trinity, for me that means all things are continuously and endlessly in a community of giving and serving and loving. This is always happening. It's always going on. And for me, what does that mean? Is that you just have an invitation from Jesus, from God? Are you going to enter into this or not? Because it's going on with you or without you. I would love for you to join this dance. So a lot of times I think of, you know, we all went to proms. Grayson hasn't been to a prom yet. But when you go to a prom, what happens at the beginning of the prom? Everybody stands on the outside, right? And the music starts and everybody kind of looks at each other. And yeah, we should dance. And finally, somebody gets in the middle and dances. And then finally, everybody gets in the middle. And for me, this is what I'm calling people to. Let's stop being on the outside and let's join the dance that Jesus has come to give us. That there's a difference between saying, do you believe? Because you have to believe like me and think like me and talk like me. Or would you like to enter this dance? Would you like to enter this community? Those are different questions for me. That we can join the dance by being generous and loving and compassionate and caring. Or we cannot join the dance by being stingy and angry and greedy and judgmental. You know, to me, this is the truth of when Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father but by me. That's not just a picture of Jesus on the cross. That's a picture of Jesus saying, this is the dance and this is how you do it. Watch me. Watch me give love to the adulterous woman who everybody else wants me to judge. Instead of judging, I dance in the middle and I forgive her. Watch me give love to the prostitute who comes in and wipes my feet with her hair and her tears. And looking at her, talking to the Pharisee saying, you don't really know her. And I owe her love and compassion rather than what the Pharisee wants to show her, judgment. You don't need to be here. If Jesus knew what he was doing, he wouldn't do that. When Jesus tells the parable of the Good Samaritan, what's he saying? Hey, he gets asked, hey, how do I have eternal life? And Jesus replies, hey, do you know the greatest commandments? And the guy says, yeah, love God, love others and love yourself. And Jesus says, that's great. So let me tell you the story. There's this guy. He gets beat up. He's laying on the side of the road. These religious people walk by. The first one and the second one, they walk on the other side of the road because they're not supposed to touch this guy, and that's wrong, and they're judging him, and they're greedy, and they're stingy. And this Samaritan comes along and takes care of him, puts him up in a hotel, pays the extra money. If you need something more, I'll come back. He doesn't ask, hey, why were you on that side of the road? Why you let people beat you up? Why didn't you walk another way? He doesn't say any of that. He just takes care of him. He's kind. And Jesus tells the story, and he looks at the Pharisee who's asking him, how do I inherit eternal life? And Jesus looks at him and says, so who do you think was kind? And the man says, well, obvious, the guy who took care of him. And Jesus' simple response to that is, go and do likewise. He doesn't say, believe right, think right, you have to look this way. No, he says, go act that way. So for me, if God is Trinity, and there's this thing going on, we need to join that. We all have the opportunity to join that, no matter who we are. Gay, straight, Muslim, Hindu, black, white, male, female. We all can do that. So for me, Jesus is an inclusive Savior. He's not an exclusive Savior. He came to say that the gospel is proclaiming hope to everyone, and that hope is, join me and learn how to live. This whole thing is being healed. Do you want to be a part of that or not? So to me, today, what we've done with God in Christianity and churches is we've turned God into Santa. God is up there making a list. Who's naughty and nice? Who's right and who's wrong? And if we live in a world where God is a Santa, that doesn't sound like a kind, benevolent universe. That doesn't sound like a God who's on my side. That sounds like a very scary place to be, that I always need to be checking to make sure I'm doing the right things. And I don't believe that's what God is. So thirdly, if those things are true, that God is the Trinity, and everything, and we're part of everything, then there's only one reality. And what I mean by that is there's no difference between natural and supernatural, spiritual or secular. There's one reality. That to say that there's something sacred and there's something profane, to me, is a bogus idea. Because then that makes exclusionary things, right? Who's in, who's out, what's sacred, what's not. Because if God's a part of everything, there's only one reality. So what that means to me is there's one God, there's one reality, there's one center. Which to me means that we all come at the same truth from different angles. We all know we shouldn't be angry, but we come from that at different angles. We all knew we should be loving and kind, but how to do that? We come from different angles. So for me, it means this also. So when we hear a Hindu or a Buddhist or a Muslim say something that sounds very Christian, what do we do as Christians? Oh, well, that can't be Christian because that came from a Hindu or a Muslim or a Buddhist. There's no way. But the reality is, if there's one God and one reality, why can't all truth be God's truth wherever you find it? I learned this in graduate school. One of my greatest teachers, that's kind of what she said, standing up in class one time. All truth's God's truth, wherever you find it. Why do we exclude these things? Why do we make them different? You know, everybody, you've probably heard it here, people have heard it here, and people don't like the idea sometimes, but, you know, God or spirituality being this elephant. You ever heard that idea? That God and spirituality is this big, huge elephant. And it's so big and so huge that you only see one part of the elephant. So you see the back leg, or you see the trunk, or you see the ears, but there's no way for you to see the rest of it. It's all one big picture, but you only see parts and pieces. So at some point, yeah, God's truth is God's truth, wherever you may find it. I've had experience of this. I've sat with Muslim clients who, when they find out, like one came to a church that I was actually a therapist, and I was at the church, and the office was at the church, and he had to come see me. And that's his first discussion. He wanted to talk about Christianity and what it was like. And he started saying, well, in Muslim, we say da-da-da-da-da. And Muslims, and I would say, yeah, in Christianity, it says that there. And saying, we had this whole conversation about all the similarities and how we believed about God the same and the truths of those things. And it's why I love Buddhist teaching. Because for me, when I hear Jesus, I also hear Buddhist. About how to think, about how to believe, how to have right actions, how to act in life, how to be kind, how to be compassionate. There's not much difference to me about that. So to me, truth's truth wherever you find it. And for me, grace is that inner knowing that presence of the divine, of God in you, you know you have that. And grace means we all just get to be ourselves, whatever that may mean. And if being yourself means you find God through Buddhist stuff. Or being yourself means, yeah, you're gay and you're married and you still love Jesus. If being yourself means you like the Bible and you like Buddhist scripture, you're finding that. That's your way. That's your opening to joy and peace. That's no different. You are me and I am you. We're all together and we're all one. There's no difference between spiritual and not spiritual, supernatural and not. So, if that's true for me, the next one I want to tell you that I want this community to think about or become is that everything belongs. That nobody needs to be scapegoated or excluded. That evil only needs to be exposed to the light. So I'll talk about that. Because what I mean by that is, yeah, I want to make a community. I don't know what this becomes. I have no idea. I have no agenda here other than to tell you what I've lived and believed and experienced. That I want a community that everything belongs and everybody belongs because we don't shame people. We don't put people down. We just live a simple life. We just try to do better every day. That we reveal the light. That we reveal God by dancing in the middle and living our life the best we can. And as people see that, they want to join the dance too. Oh, they look like they're having fun. Oh, that seems to work. Oh, I want to be a part of that. So for me, that doesn't mean that, I want to make this really clear, that we just accept evil and this is the anything goes place. No, there's evil. You know, yeah, I shouldn't be hitting somebody or hurting somebody or cheating on my wife or yelling at people or screaming or hurting or, like, those things are evil. What happened in Orlando is evil. We just don't say, hey, anything goes and it's okay. No, what we do, we don't celebrate evil. We recognize evil for what it is. But instead of just shunning it and saying it's awful and I can't believe, maybe we work with it. And what I mean by that is we see it, we hear it, we hear it in the people in the community around us. And we still love people. And we want to work with them instead of exclude them. We want to help them instead of saying, no, you can't be a part of. You know, for me, what this means is there's this myth. The myth that's called the myth of redemptive violence. Which says, in some large part, that if you bomb me, we bomb you. So if you hurt me, I hurt you. And for me, that's a myth. Because when I want redemptive violence, I'm just brought down to somebody else's level. And I'm not joining the dance. I'm actually running away from the dance. You know, I think of this in scripture where Jesus talks very clearly about, hey, if somebody hits you, turn the other cheek. If somebody wants your coat, wrap it up in a box and give it to them as a gift. If somebody sues you, just give it to them. If somebody wants you to walk a mile, walk two. And for me, the principle of that is that myth of redemptive violence. That instead of hitting back, I don't think Jesus is saying, hey, keep getting hit, keep getting hit. What I think he's saying is do something different than they expect you to do. Love them. Care about them. They expect you to only walk a mile. And so when you get to a mile, they expect you to say, okay, we'll see you later. And you say, no, let's go. Let's keep going. They're surprised. They're shocked. You know, they hit you. Turning the other cheek may be not that you stand there and keep getting hit, but you do something different. You talk to them. Hey, what's coming? Hey, that's evil. What's going there with you? What's happening with you? Why did you do that? What's going on there? Rather than attacking back. Which is a lot of times what we as Christians or in churches do, right? We see evil and we want to attack back. You hurt me, I'm going to hurt you. And I believe that some of us are sitting in this room because we are kind of tired of hearing that come out of people who say they know Jesus. Because Jesus, in my world, didn't teach that. Matter of fact, when I talk about scapegoating, Jesus became the ultimate scapegoat, right? Died for our sins, up on a cross, said, here I am, I'm taking everything that's wrong and bad with you, and I'm going to take it on. What I believe he did that for is because to reveal the lie of scapegoating. So my wife, the sociologist, can help me with this and see if this is right. So scapegoating to me is a mechanism that is a mechanism for the formation of groups and culture. That says, we don't have to know what we're for, we just know what we're against. That you're bad and you're wrong and you're evil and you're different than me, the quote-unquote other, and I can scapegoat you and I can make you feel bad and I can say you're bad and wrong and I can feel good about myself and I can have lessen my anxieties and I can feel good about where I'm at and I can know who's in and I can know who's out. I can know who the bad guys are. And then I can be truer and righter. And I can play us versus them. And Jesus came to say, that's not how that works. I came to include everyone. And we scapegoat no one. So when Jesus got brought the lady in adultery, I look at that now and I say, yeah, what did those people want? A scapegoat. Jesus, look at her. Condemn her. She's wrong. The scripture says. We're supposed to stone her. The scripture says. And Jesus says, whatever he does, writes in the sand and the dirt, and reminds them, guess what? We've all done something wrong. Why are you blaming her? Why are you making this us versus them? Why are you saying you're truer or righter or better? Because you're not. So for me, this is why maybe people, this is going to be a challenging thing, I'm going to tell you. Because people coalesce and come together around what they know they're against. It's easy as a church to know that, hey, we're against people being gay and abortion and divorce and addiction, and we know we can coalesce around that. But as soon as we start talking about what we're for, and we lose the power of the scapegoat, and all of a sudden everything belongs, I think people lose the power of everybody being together and coalescing around that group and that culture. So for me, this is why this may be a challenging thing. This is a hard thing for people to do. To think about more what you're for than what you are against. What I want to be for, hopefully it comes across clear. Love, compassion, acceptance, kindness, no matter who you are. That I believe that we are all together and that Jesus came to show us that. And that all truth is God's truth. And if somebody wants to come in here and they're Muslim or Buddhist or gay or lesbian or, and they want to have different, that is okay. Because guess what? God's in you too. And we want everybody to find a place where they don't have to be scapegoated. They don't have to be the other. They can find grace and they can find love. And why? For me, this is the last one. Because for me, why do we need to make that happen? Because for me, most religions make the shadow self the problem. And if we make the shadow self the problem, and what I mean by that is the parts of us that we angry, scared, sad, frustrated, afraid. When we make that the problem, what this leads to is us denying and pretending and protecting ourselves. And we don't transform. We don't change. What people tend to do in churches, I think, is, yeah, I don't really want to look at my shadow self. What I want to do is, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and so if I sin, I can come to Jesus and rededicate my life today, or I can get saved, and I really don't have to look at those things. Jesus just takes them away. And then what I do is I live a life that's pretending and denying and angry at everybody because I project onto them all the things I don't like about myself that I'm unwilling to deal with. And to me, Jesus speaks in this, to this. Matthew 15, I think it's Matthew 15. People know this passage, so I'll do kind of Clint's version. Jesus is walking in the fields with his disciples, and they're eating the grain out of the field, and they're doing it, and the Pharisees come and say, hey, you guys are breaking the law. You guys are supposed to wash your hands before you eat stuff. And Jesus says, I don't really care about that. You guys break the law too. And goes to this whole thing about, you know, you say honor your father and mother, and then you don't do it, and you take from them anyway, and you use this excuse, and then the Pharisees get really mad. And the disciples say to Jesus, oh, why'd you do that? You made them really mad. And Jesus says, well, they're blind men leading blind men. You know, I hear that now when I hear this. They project and they deny and they pretend that they got it all right. And they're blind men leading blind men. And I don't really care what they say. And then Peter comes to him again. And I like the Message version because the Message version says, Peter comes and says, Jesus, why'd you do that? You made them really mad. And Jesus looks at Peter and says, are you just stupid? Like, I've already explained this to you. But then he goes through this whole thing that says, hey, I'm not worried about what you put in your body. I'm more concerned about what comes out of your heart. Because this is where murder and anger and cursing and hatred, and he goes through this whole list of things. That's where that comes from. So to me, there's Jesus talking about your shadow self. Completely opposite of what I just talked about how most people act in church. We don't worry about what's inside of us. We say, well, I'm only angry because they and because you and because that. And if the world was just better, and if they weren't, if America could be a Christian nation again, if this could happen again, then I wouldn't be so angry. I'm only angry because of that. And Jesus is saying, no, that is not how that works. Because whether you wash your hands or not, doesn't matter to me. Because you eat, and then Jesus says, basically, you defecate, you go to the bathroom, you defecate, I don't care. So when you want to say that this got put in me, Jesus is saying, no, that was already there. That we do live a life where we are not perfect people. That we need to use our shadow self. We need to do what Jesus is expecting us. Look at ourselves. Bring that self to God. Like your wounded self, it's really your glory. And you don't need to avoid it. It's not something that we need to be separate from. For me, when we say to people, you should feel so guilty. Because look how sinful you are, and look how bad you're doing, and man, look what you've done, look how far you are from God, and look how you're separated, and you're so bad, and however those words come across, what I believe is we defeat people. They feel even more defeated, more hopeless, more disconnected. Because we are wounded. And we know we're wounded. So what most people want to do is actually have what we call separate self. The separate self says, I must repress or deny my shadow. I must look more Christian, proper, nice, holy. I had to look apart. So I separate myself from my real self and I look apart. And we forget that the shadow self says, no, your wounds, your doubts, your fears, your mistakes, your limitations are all a part of you. You can't separate that. It all belongs. Just like everyone belongs and everything belongs, that belongs too. And to me, grace, love, God's grace lets it all belong. You don't have to be perfect. God's not expecting you to be perfect or holy or righteous. He knows that about you. He knows that about me. When we can accept that, we stop projecting onto others. Our angers and our fears and our worries. I mean, Christ reminds us of this. His wounds became his glory. It was not something he hid. It's not something he ran from. It's not something he tried to deny. His wounds became his glory. So for me, from a psychological viewpoint, we need to learn how to be vulnerable and share and open up. And a lot of times churches and spirituality doesn't allow us to do that. We feel more closed off. Because as soon as I start to share something that may be different than the class I'm sitting in or the church service I'm sitting in, I'm scared I'm going to be judged. made different, excluded, talked about. It's not a safe place all of a sudden. Facing our wounds makes us healers. You know, as a therapist, we have this thing called the wounded healer. And at some point, I need to be able to know myself enough, grow in my woundedness enough, understand my woundedness enough, play around with that darkness enough, that shadow self, so that I know how to help somebody else. Which is Jesus' example. And so for me, yeah, we need to allow people here to mess with their shadow and talk about their shadow and how they're different and all that belongs so they can heal and not feel excluded. So they can actually find the power of their shadow self. And if we do that, everybody gets to dance in the middle without being made fun of or saying, "Well, you really dance bad. What's wrong with you?" Or, "Look at that guy over there. He's like, he can't dance." We all get to dance in the middle and have fun. So for me, there's a lot more to talk about. I have tons of, but that's as brief as I can put it to talk about some of the things about my vision about what a community of spirituality would look like. That we're inclusive and we're all together and we allow ourselves to know each other and be vulnerable, which I know is going to be a scary thing for people, because I know people like to go to church and pray a prayer and separate themselves from their darkness. And that feels easy and good. But it doesn't lend itself to growth or healing or love or compassion or togetherness. So that's my ideas. Any questions or comments, or we'll talk about some of that at all. If not, that's fine. Well, thank you. Thank you. I appreciate that. So, yeah. So I don't know what happens to it all. I don't know what people do with it. But I will tell you, it is a big stepping out for me, because it's places that I've always been all my life, to be quite honest. So even when I told you that part about my life when I grew up and religion became this place of certainty, there was still this part of me that said, "I don't think it really works like this." This doesn't really feel good. Yeah, it offered me some certainty, but there was also this part of me that kind of knew that it can't be like this. Wait a minute, aren't we supposed to love everybody? I mean, that was always the question in my head. It was always the thing I asked within myself. Faith's known me for the last 13 years. It's always been a place where I've been about grace and love and caring. I've just never really been able to, I don't know, articulate it like this. I've been struggling with that for 13 years. How am I going to do that? How do I articulate that? What do I do with that? And I've also been struggling with, to be honest with you, yeah, what are people going to think? You know, what are people going to do with that? Whatever they are, clients, people that refer to me, people that whatever. But at this point, to be quite honest with you, I thought about that and I said, today's the 16th. So in 13 days, I'll be 47. So the reality is I kind of looked at that and said, if I'm lucky, if I take care of myself, I might have 30 years to go. You know, I'll be 77, 80. I'm either going to do it or I'm not going to do it. What does it matter? I got to be myself if I'm going to be happy. So I don't know what people do with that. All I know is to put it out there, and if it attracts people, great. If it doesn't, great. So thank you. Thank you all for being here. Mm-hmm. I appreciate it.